God's love, God's grace, God's truth just unfolds gloriously in the Gospel of John. And I want us to really see that in all of its glory as we go through this beautiful book together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for the wonder of your love and all that you've given us in Christ our Lord. And we just ask your hand a blessing during this hour as we dive into your word. And Lord, I just pray that it's an encouragement. Father, as we see the wonder of what you've done and the wonder of how we can enter into this personal relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, amen. How many of you have, those of you who have been out in a crowd and you've been with your spouse or with your kids or something like that, and you thought for sure, there they are, and you go over and, oops, only that's not your spouse or not the person that you... How many of you have had that kind of a missing identity before? Yeah, and I had the bad habit in the beginning of always greeting Diane with a pat. Embarrassing bad. Yes. And I'm just being honest in that misidentification and just how bad it can be. We start here in John chapter 1. And I invite you to turn John chapter 1 verse 19 because we find that misidentity. And guys, I just want you to know the outline that you receive means nothing. So just leave it right here. Got it? Okay. God's great God. So anyways, as you look at Behold Grace and Truth Revealed, this passage, as we are introduced to John the Baptist, really, really emphasizes that. I want to remind us again about John 20 and verse 31. John, very specifically through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives you and I the very reason why this epistle, why the Spirit of God is moving and has moved this man to write this beautiful gospel for us. He goes, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And I want us to kind of learn it together. And so on three, I'd like us to read it together. This is the New King James Version, and that way if you have an NIV or something like that, we'll all say the same words together. And on three, let's go ahead and read it together. One, two, three. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name." And that statement is full of God's grace, love, and truth. Look at verse 19 with me here in John chapter 1. Because what we see here in John the Baptist, we are immediately confronted with the fact that people want to know his identity. And so these few first verses, we're going to deal with that because the scribes and Pharisees, he's been doing this, preaching a message. And the scribes and Pharisees send their interns out to him and say, "Hey, find out who this guy is, because we don't." And they ask a series of five questions. Verse 19, "And now this is the testimony of John." We know him as John the Baptist. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' Now, that was their first question. And he answered, and he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him then, 'Are you Elijah?'" Now, that might seem like a silly question because Elijah's been dead for a number of years. But part of it stems from, I believe, that if you look in 2 Kings, and we're not going to take the time to go there, 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 18, no, 2 Kings 1, about verse 8, you would see how he is dressed. And so both men are dressed similarly in a sense as they present this. And both of their messages resoundingly are the same. Repent. And it's given to the leaders of Israel. That was Elijah's message. Now, this is John the Baptist. And so maybe the confusion was that. Maybe they thought it was a resurrection of him the reality of Elijah just being taken up, some way, somehow. Well, are you he? And he simply said in verse 21, I am not. So then they ask the third question, are you the prophet? Now catch that, it doesn't say a prophet. The article there is definitive in the Greek, but it's very specific. And so they now are asking about the prophet that Moses prophesied about concerning Christ in Deuteronomy 18:15. Now, that's why I said 1 Kings 18. But Deuteronomy 18:15 talks about Moses saying, hey, there is going to be a prophet who's going to come, is going to be just like me. And he's referring to Christ. And so they're just asking the simple question. They didn't put the parallel yet. Hey, I'm not the Christ, so I'm not the prophet. You should be looking for somebody else. And I am here so that his grace and truth is truly revealed ahead of time. So then he goes on in a wonderful way. And then they said unto them, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. You're not really telling us who you are. What do you say about yourself? And so he answers them, literally, I am, and I'm going to put a few words in there. I am a fulfillment of prophecy found in Isaiah 40, verse 3, our Bible. And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, the way the prophet Isaiah said. I am that person. So he's revealing himself, his identity. I am the one. You should be looking for the Christ. The timing within Scripture and all the prophecies is real. And so the one is here, and he is here among us. And I am bringing this beautiful message so that people would see exactly what Christ would be like. A fulfillment of Scripture. Quoting of Scripture, he is not leaving any mistake or any room for anybody to say something that would be different. I am that person who God declared would come, and I am here now. Now, if you think about that, that is God's grace and truth being revealed to the whole nation of Israel in that very moment. In case you missed the timing in Scriptures, I'm here now saying, he's here now. So listen, and that's why the message, which is the second thought here, beyond his identity, his message is, therefore, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Preparing the way. The nation had backslidden. Even its spiritual leaders are far away from the truth, so much so that as we continue in this, we will find that they actually oppose Christ because they don't believe the truth as it's presented. Plus, they, to a certain degree, my words, are envious of him and the crowds that he attracts. Grace and truth. I wish I could tell you the very moment the rapture is going to happen. You know, but God has chosen to allow that to be a great mystery to all of us. We don't know when it's going to happen. We just know it's going to happen someday. We also know this. Paul thought for sure it's going to happen in my time, and it didn't. And we really believe it's going to happen in our time, but we don't know for sure. Yeah, and I wish I could tell you that, and that God would ordain me to be a prophet to tell you. But that's not God's design. That's not God's design. But what I can tell you, and as I tell myself, as we look at scriptures like this, God's grace and truth put on flesh for you and I. And you and I have it. And it's contained in this beautiful book that I often refer to as God's love letter to me. From cover to cover, it reveals Christ and God's wonderful design for humanity. Every step of the way, full of grace and truth. And so John the Baptist actually gets to be a part of that. If you were to look at Matthew, I think it's chapter 2 or chapter 3, John the Baptist says, "For this he, John the Baptist, who has spoken of the prophet Isaiah, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, or prepare the way of the Lord, and make his path straight." In other words, let's get our hearts right now, so that we can hear what God is going to present through the one who is to come. And so there he is, his identity, his message. Repent, he is here. He is coming. Yeah, it's Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 24 and following. "And now these were sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him again, saying," question number 5, "why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ or Elijah nor the prophet?" All right, if you're none of these three, why are you baptizing? "And John answered and saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." Wow. "I've come to baptize with water." In other words, as people come and they ask God to forgive their sins, he is doing a ceremonial thing of baptizing them to reveal the cleansing of the power of God in their lives. You know, we celebrate baptism to reveal to everybody who are there watching, guess what? I've trusted Christ as Savior. The old guy is dead. I'm rising in newness of life, and I want to follow the one who saved me. And he's saying, I'm baptized with water. Basically, that's what we do today. We baptize with water. He just wanted to, those who had a broken heart before God, allow them to go through this cleansing moment in their lives, an outward picture of what had happened in their lives. But there's one coming who stands among you, who's far superior than me. I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoe. Wow, his sandal. Not saying that John the Baptist wouldn't if he had an opportunity to take his sandal off, wash his feet. I'm sure John the Baptist would have. You know, he is saying, this one that God has sent, grace and truth, wonderfully revealed in flesh, coming to minister to us, he's here. I baptize with water, so that people's lives are right, so that they can hear what he has to say. If you remember, and we'll see this time and time again from this point on, as Christ starts teaching, he often ends with those beautiful words. He who hath ears, let him what?
Hear.
Hear. whether it's judgment or blessing, he's saying, hey, you know, I am grace and truth. I am God in the flesh. And he says that time and time again. I know in the Gospel of John, we are taught that there are seven I ams. This preacher's going to show you where there's a lot more than just those seven. There's seven that are identifiable as something else. But many times he uses that term, especially with the Pharisees and the scribes, to declare, I'm God. They understood I am. And then he would often say, he who hath ears, let him hear. I don't know about you, but all of our kids, we're blessed with four children, and they all had ears, and they all hear well, but there were times like what dad said or mom said, man, didn't even begin to resonate in their head. Now, I'm sure that never happens at your homes. I also know that my beloved wife, she often talks to her husband, and she feels like it goes whoop, you know, because I'm zoned out and, you know, and I'm not really listening. I know you guys are married. It never happens to you. It just happens to me. But, you know, this thought of hearing, and he's really emphasizing this. He's here. He's here among you. He is special. He is supernatural. Now, for you and I, when we think of God in flesh, 100% God, 100% man, we can't get it. Now, part of that is because we're born of flesh. And part of it is also because we live in a world, in a culture, in this Western culture of this thought of naturalism. If I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it kind of thing. And rather than believing that God is God, he is the God of the supernatural. Always has been, always will be, with control over all. He spoke and the universe was born. And to realize that this moment in time is so, so special. Notice what he says, verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Okay, he's declaring, repent, the kingdom of God is here. Prepare the way of the Lord, make your path right, get your lives right with God. Because he's here. Excuse me. The very next day, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a profound statement. What a beautiful statement. We see throughout Scripture that a lamb was often used, it was used all the time in the tabernacle, and literally you'd bring your lamb, and I bring my lamb, I put my hands on his head, and he would be sacrificed there as I asked God to forgive my sins. And so a lamb for Israel was the constant that was used as a sacrifice for sin. Now, you and I might ask, and I understand why we would ask, why now would it be a human in our eyes, Christ in flesh, that would do that? Can I say this? That's God's design. It was the way he taught the children of Israel to prepare them for the moment that the Lamb of God is coming. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, he's coming to take away the sin of the world. You know, in Hebrews, he talks about, especially in chapter 8, he talks about needing a testator and the fact that the Lamb came in Christ and he sacrificed himself once for all. With that Lamb, I had to keep coming back constantly with my Lamb without blemish as I lived life and as I sinned. Whereas with Christ, you know, he died once for all. His sacrifice is perfect. He's the perfect Lamb of God, full of grace and truth, full of the love of God, the very reason why he went to to the cross for you and I. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 6. Why don't you turn there with me for a second. Romans chapter 6, just ahead a few pages in your Bible. And notice what it says. And I'm going to start in Romans 6 at verse 9. We'll start in verse 8. That's the beginning of the sentence. He goes, "Now, if you and I died with Christ," in other words, we have trusted him as our Savior, the old man is dead, "we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, and he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all." Did you catch that? "Once for all of my personal sin that I'll commit my whole life." Now, I'm a child of God. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, but that does not make me perfect. That means, by saying that, that means I can slip up every now and then and sin. But that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice in the Lamb of God who died once for all, can and does give me opportunity to ask God's forgiveness anew afresh to be forgiven. Notice how it continues on there with the rest of that sentence. "But the life that he lives to God." Christ lives to God. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts." In other words, don't use this life to continue in sin, but strive to follow after the one who died for you once for all, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Go back to John chapter 1. Look at verse 30. "This is he whom I said, after me comes the man who is preferred before me. He was before me." Oh, wow, that says a lot. He says again, he's greater than I am, but also, even though he looks younger than me, and they're about the same age, if you remember, they're only about 6 months apart in age, he goes, he was way before me. Talking about his eternality and the fact that he is God. That gets emphasized again here for us, and it will be emphasized again and again throughout Scripture and throughout the Gospel of John, that grace and truth that you and I need to embrace and enjoy in life. He is greater. He is the Lamb that will take away the sin of the earth. He is here for us today. Wow. Verse 31. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with this water. I know that he was coming. I was just trying to prepare the way for him so people would get their hearts and minds right with the Lord." Now, the kind of washing, ceremonial washing, was very, very common in Israel at this time. Even at the when Diana and I had the blessing of going to Israel, we noticed that outside the temple there were all of these ceremonial baths. In order to go into the temple, what you would do is you would start at this step and you would walk down in, and you would actually, and it's covered, you would actually take off your outer shroud, robe, and set it in the middle and come out into the deepest part where there's a little island kind of thing, dunk down so that you're ceremonially cleansed, come out this side, grab your robe, start putting it back on, and step on out. So when you and I see that there's 5,000 people baptized in one day, guess where they got baptized? In these ceremonial tanks. You know, it's very, very easy. And so this baptism of revealing, I want my heart right with the Lord, and it's an outward viewing of what God's doing inside, is something they were already used to. John is doing it in a different location, and so that's kind of, Can you and I get baptized in different locations? How many of us were baptized in the exact same location? None of you? What's with that? I've baptized people in three lakes. I've baptized people in a stream. I have baptized people in a baptismal tank. One, two, three. Three different baptismal tanks. I have baptized people in cattle tubs now that I'm with RMC. You know? And guess what? It has absolutely nothing to do with the place or the time. It has to do with the person's heart and what they're trying to declare. And that's what John the Baptist is doing. And so that's why we keep coming back to this. I baptize with water. Why? To ensure that people are getting their lives right with God, because he's here. He's here. And I don't want you to miss anything about what he has to share. Notice how it continues on, verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. That's a beautiful, beautiful verse. And in other passages of Scripture, you're going to say that John, you see that John at first says, no, I can't do this. You know, I shouldn't do this. You should baptize me. And Christ says, no, for Scripture's sake, you need to do this. And so please baptize me. And so he doesn't dunk him back, but down he goes and up he comes out of the water. And he actually ascends and the dove comes down. Whoa. And it's a picture of the Holy Spirit coming down, anointing Christ, now ready for the ministry that God has called him to do, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What a blessing. You and I receive the Spirit of God the very moment. By faith, we ask God to forgive us our sins, and we trust his Son as Savior. I want you to know the day I got saved, I had no clue that that took place. Does that mean it's didn't take place? No. It took place. I just didn't know about the grieving and quenching and how I could live in him and how I could walk with him and how he could guide me in life. I had no clue. That's a part of maturity and why we make disciples. Making a decision for Christ is great and it's wonderful and it's life-giving and it's eternal. But Christ mandated us to make disciples. That's people who grow to follow and pursue their relationship with God. That's why I love Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and following. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us much more than now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath or condemnation through him. What a beautiful, beautiful truth. What a beautiful truth. We're going to celebrate communion. You know, we celebrate his body which bore our sins and the wrath of God that you and I deserved. He literally takes our place. And for the shed blood that takes away our sin. It's a memorial. It's a time of pondering who we are and pondering God's grace and truth and all that he's given us in Christ and the wonder of what we have. And we have that Spirit to walk in, be led by. Galatians chapter 5 is just so full of the richness of those truths. And I love Galatians chapter 5. And let me just read a couple of verses for you. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're never under the law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, wanting to have all that we are reveal the wonders of who we are in Christ, our adoption, our identity in who He is. Oh, God's wonderful, wonderful word. Verse 33 says this, I did not know him, but he was sent to baptize with water and said unto me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified to you this day, my words added, this is the Son of God. Wow. And all God's people said, yeah, that's God's grace and truth and love. You know, what isn't in this is the fact that when he ascended, when the Holy Spirit came down on him, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son. Hear him. He who has ears, let him hear. Whoa. God speaks through us through this book all the time. I try to do a job of trying to make it make sense to all of us and myself as well, so that it's real. I love entering God's word in what I call in a way of imagination. In other words, I identify with Daniel in the lion's den. In my mind and in my heart, I want to smell the same smells. I want to see the same ferocious lions. I want to see what God does and take his place. You know, I think of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Lots of people know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to, you know, looking at Nebuchadnezzar, I don't care what you do. I'm not going to bow down to you. There's only one God. Yeah, and he can save us or he can't. Doesn't matter to me, but I'm not bowing down to you. And they walk up this hillside to be thrown into the fiery furnace, which was a normal way of killing people for this country at this time. They were very brutal people. And so they fire it up hot because the king is stinking hot, you know, and he's going on up. And I can only imagine in my heart and mind what these guys are saying. You know, I'm thinking they're singing a psalm. That's just me, but that's my imagination. But I know that their faith and trust is so steadfast in God, it doesn't matter. Hey, we go meet him today. That's okay with me, is what they're thinking. Or he's going to do something spectacular. And I can only imagine being thrown in and the guards dying and you kind of see, because it's so loud and you're standing there going, nothing's happening to me. And then you see the angel of the Lord. You think, whoa, I think he identified with Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. That's the truth of God's word, folks. That is why when we see he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he has done it. He died on the cross for you and me. You and I can place our faith in him. That's a Greek word or a word in Scripture that often confuses a lot of people. It's the word propitiation. It's still translated that way. Some people, I think the NIV translates it atonement, but I want you to know it has a great big definition of what God has done for you and I. Let me read how John uses it in John chapter 2 and John chapter 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 4. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, guess what? He still has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. For he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the whole world. In other words, that satisfaction of God's righteous judgment has been accomplished through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And all of God's people said, so you and I can have an honest, genuine, real, personal relationship with him through his son. So you and I can have a relationship with the holy creator of the universe. And if that doesn't get us excited, then the thought of, as a broken vessel, he puts us back together, and he has called you and I to not only be his child, not only receive an inheritance, but to be used by him to point others to Christ. That ought to really give us a quiver in our liver to get going. It is that satisfying, that the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice for us, the Lamb of God who comes to take sake, is real. This is the way he wrote it in John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for this love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was revealed, manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that you and I might live through him. And in this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, that substitute, the one who took our place. Beloved, if God so loves us, we ought to love others and love one another. It's real. Nothing phony about it. We're going to partake together. That is God's grace and truth being revealed to all of us. Maybe you just want to sit down to another person and say, I have entered into God's grace and truth through Christ. That's good. But share with somebody this morning. Partake communion together as a family. Groups of four or five. Please celebrate God's grace or truth together as a family through communion as the praise and worship team comes and sings this morning. Please come. Well, let's stand for prayer this morning. Our Father and our God, we just rejoice so much in all that you've given us in Christ our Lord. And as we celebrate this communion, this time together as a family, and celebrate your sacrifice for us, Father, might we just rejoice in your grace and truth, and how you've revealed it, how your Spirit continues to reveal it in our hearts and lives through the preservation of your word. And Lord, how I pray that if there's one here, just one here today, who has never come to that point to realize the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice and the reality that their sin separates them from you and there's absolutely nothing they can do about it, might today be the day where they would step out by faith and say, oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins. And I trust your Son, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Lord, how I pray that they would pray that or something similar to that. And might they know that very moment that they believe in their heart the reality of Christ's dead, burial, and resurrection and what he's done for them. And that those words of confession and faith, that they become your child. They become indwelled by your Spirit, and they become part of the family of God. Give them the courage to do that today, would you, Lord? Just call out to you. And Father, for the rest of us, might we just celebrate together as your children, your grace, your truth, the Lamb of God who loved us so much. For it's in your Son's name, the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I pray.